Father, thank you for Bruce. Thank you for the message you've laid on his heart to give to us. We open our hearts wide. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint our ears and our hearts that we can receive what you have for us and anoint Bruce as he shares. And we pray also for his family and his home church that have released him to come and spend such a good chunky time with us. I pray, God, that you would pour out your favor on Bruce's family and on his local congregation. Multiply back to them a hundredfold what they've sown to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Kim. It's absolutely wonderful. It's always a privilege and a treat to pop in on TCC and see how things are going. And this year I felt just particularly privileged. We've, over the last year, I remember an early morning elders meeting we had a year ago at Kim's house where we were just praying, God, would you provide a new land, new venue? We can't imagine what that would look like. We can't imagine how that would work. We can't imagine how we would negotiate for those sort of things. And to come back a year later, and after having prayed a whole lot in our prayer meetings back in South Africa and actually put our feet onto the ground of answered prayers is a profound thing. And so we're so thrilled for you guys. We're convinced that there are great days ahead on the other side of rubble and moving and making plans and getting all of that going. Absolutely thrilling to be here. I want to speak to you today about struggle and resistance. I'm sure it's something you've encountered in your life. And I'm sure even besides encountering it in life, have you ever noticed how much of it exists in books and movies? It's impossible to go to a movie, it's impossible to pick up a book without encountering real struggle and real resistance. In fact, it's generally a major theme, you know, someone accomplishing something great, but a whole lot of obstacles along the way. And so I want to propose an idea today that we maybe start a movie company. We can call it Victorious Productions, and we start to write stories and make movies just about things that go right along the way. I think we can save a lot of time. We can make a lot of movies that were 2 hours long, maybe 15 minutes long. You know, there once was a group of poor and struggling children that came together to form a sports team to take on the rich, privileged kids. And as they practiced, they realized they were awesome. And they went on to win all their matches. And their coach gave an inspiring speech at the cup final, which they went on to win. 7-minute movie, what do you think? There once was a princess who yearned for true love. And one day as she left her house, there around the corner was the man of her dreams. And they fell in love immediately. No one turned into an ogre. There were no dragons around. Nothing turned into a pumpkin. And they lived happily ever after. 12 minutes tops. And we can make a whole lot of money. But the truth is, nobody would want to see a story like that. Nobody would want to encounter a story where everything just goes right and something great is accomplished without any sense of struggle or resistance along the way. Why is that? I mean, that's a strange thing, actually, if you think about it. Why not just talk about happy days and happy things, and surely we can captivate the imaginations of every human being. The truth is that deep down in our souls as human beings, there is a sure knowledge that nothing great is even worth taking hold of without the reality of struggle and resistance along the way. I mean, if something can just be taken with great ease, it's actually not worth taking hold of. There's something in us that says that this thing of struggle and resistance is a part of life here on earth. And what I love about the Bible is that it's honest enough to not skirt this issue, to not ignore and pretend that spiritual people and nice Christian people have to go through really gritty circumstances if they're ever going to do something worthwhile in God's kingdom. It's interesting that James says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon your life, as if something strange were happening to you. And in Ephesians, we're warned to put on the armor of God because there is some reality that is going to face us from all sides. And Romans talks about suffering that through perseverance and character produces this hope that does not disappoint. My hope for us this morning is just that we remind ourselves of the reality of resistance and struggle. And not, I'm sure you don't need a reminder of that, but rather that we remind ourselves that there is a God in the midst of struggle and resistance. There is a God who is weaving together stories to come to great conclusions on the other side of struggle and resistance. And so I want to use Nehemiah chapter 4 really just to look at two things this morning. What kind of resistance ought we to expect in our lives as Christians? And then secondly, probably more importantly, how can we successfully withstand resistance and struggle as it comes our way? If you're not familiar with the story of Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, Nehemiah is this amazing man. As the people of God have been living away from Jerusalem lying in ruins for 140 years, God places this great burden on the life of Nehemiah as he's in Persia, and he gets an audience with the king. He's kind of employed by the king, and he miraculously is given the endorsement to go back to Jerusalem and build a wall. He longs for the people of God to be able to live in safety again, to live as the people of God in the ways of God. And so he starts off this journey. If we were to read chapters 2 and 3, he does a thorough survey of the project ahead of him. Nehemiah 3 is this inspirational story about the people of God, these teams and these families coming together and together starting to accomplish something great, putting this wall up. All is going well until Nehemiah chapter 4 hits. All is going well. It's like those movies I was telling you about in the beginning. Great victory, great success. And then Nehemiah chapter 4, as these people are taking on something worthy for God, suddenly they start to experience some resistance. What kind of resistance can we expect according to the book of Nehemiah? Well, the first is that we can expect, it's almost guaranteed that as we work for God, as we have a sense of what God is trying to do through our lives and we get on with that, we can expect criticism. Criticism. Nehemiah 4, verse 4, talks about this guy Sanballat, and it says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, 'What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down the wall of stones.'" And so you have these two governors from the surrounding area of Jerusalem just arrive on the scene. And instead of cheering, instead of applauding, instead of saying, "Well done, you're doing something noble here. You're doing something that is going to do many people good," they pitch up and all they have is criticism and jeering and just belittling talk that they give to these guys. Feeble Jews. They criticize their capabilities. "Even a fox climbing up on their work will break it down." Right, just preparing for this time, I was very aware of that phrase, "Even a fox could break it down." And I wanted to encourage, I felt like there would particularly be people here today that are in the early stages of some of what they're doing. There's a new thing that you're involved in, and it's the beginning stages. And the truth is that when you build anything for God, when you get on with anything, at some point it needs to be in a state where even a fox could break it down. This criticism is invalid. Rather than this man pitching up and saying, "Well done, this is a great start. I know it's still weak. I know it's still fragile. I know it's still got a long way to go." Rather, he pitches up and just pours just absolute disdain on the day of small beginnings. "Even a fox could break it down." I'm sure there was something in Nehemiah's heart that said, "Yes, you're probably right. Yes, you're probably right. A fox could jump up on the beginning stages of this wall and break it down. But you wait and you see. We're going to continue. We're going to persist. And we're going to ignore your criticism. And we're going to get on with the work that God has until no fox is able to break down what we've built." And so the first thing we can expect is criticism over our work. The second one we find in this story is intimidation. Kind of it ramps up from just mere criticism to actual intimidation. God's people carry on building. But in verse 6, it says of their success, "So we rebuilt the wall until it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." This is lovely, on the other side of criticism. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work.'" You see this? Sometimes criticism escalates into intimidation and thoughts of harm. And it often happens when you least expect it. This kind of work of intimidation is something that's aimed at paralyzing. It's at saying, let's just back down, let's just stop. This is actually starting to get dangerous. And it's really possible to start to think, well, if God were in this, surely, you know, there wouldn't be actual threat. Surely there wouldn't be any sense of danger in terms of what we're about. And we can take courage from Nehemiah chapter 4. Often when there's threat, often when there's danger, that's actually a validation that God is very much at work. And the enemy, the Bible tells us, loves to sow this intimidation and this fear and this doubt and this insecurity in our work. Intimidation is something we can expect as we pursue God's purposes in our lives. The next thing we can expect is weariness at times. These guys have faced criticism. The criticism has ramped up. It's come from outside. It's become intimidation. But now, rather than some of the resistance coming from outside, it starts to come from inside. Verse 10 says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out.'" The strength of the laborers is giving out. Now, I don't think they were making an audit and saying, these guys are physically tired of carrying bricks. These guys are physically tired of doing brickwork and doing all that comes with a construction site. I think they're talking about an internal weariness that has come on the people. This resolve that was there at the beginning of the project is just not quite there anymore. It's interesting that this happens when we're told the wall is exactly halfway up. That's the part of kind of working for God that we've got to guard against the most, when things are kind of halfway there. Because in the early days, it's easy, and in the late days, it's easy. In the early days, when you're just going on a dream, and God has spoken, and there's a vision, and there's a sense of what could be, there's this one day, anything is possible. We've just got to start this work. We've just got to do the first thing. Who knows what God could do? It's a wonderful part of a project, isn't it? The late part of a project is delightful, when you can almost see the finish line, when you can almost look and say, there's really nothing that can stop us now. We are so close. We can almost sense how God is going to use this. We've almost crossed the finish line. It's a wonderful part of a project. But between those two poles lies an interesting middle ground. And I want to encourage you if you're there. I want to encourage you if it's a long way that you've moved since that start line, that day of enthusiasm and just pure vision and not having to have dealt with criticism and not having faced intimidation. I want to encourage you that when the resistance moves from out there to probably the trickiest place of all to deal with it, when it comes from in here, I want you to know that you're not the first person to face those sort of realities. And Nehemiah 4 is going to show us that there's a way through that place. There's a way through weariness that comes on our lives. This could be some external project you're busy with, or it could be just an internal reality of your life. Maybe you were in a place where your marriage was in crisis. You know, you knew that you were in trouble. You knew, man, we're now in a place where we've got to pay drastic attention to our marriage. And you kind of saw a finish line of fruitfulness and intimacy and just enjoyment of your spouse, and you started to work really hard, and you started to move away from crisis. And maybe you're now in a place where crisis is averted, and you're not living in this kind of daily reality of strife and difficulty. I want to encourage you to keep going. to not stop short and say, well, we're coping now. We're surviving now. We've learned how to work well as business partners together. We're kind of in that middle ground. I'm sure this is far enough. We've moved far enough away from the crisis, and we're okay. I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going until the wall is fully up. Keep going until you're living in what God has for you and your marriage, or whatever area, your family relationships, the call of God on your life. I want to encourage you not to stop in the middle ground, not to give way to weariness as you live out his purposes. Keep moving on. The fourth thing that we can face, this is the last one I'm going to talk about in terms of the kind of resistance we can expect, is that we can expect negativity. We can expect negativity. Listen to this. By verse 12, it says, then the Jews who lived near, these are the allies, these are the friends, came and told us 10 times over. What did they tell them? You can do it. Come on. You guys are doing great. You're inspiring us. How can we help? No. No, they came and told them 10 times over. Wherever you turn, they will attack you. I mean, nice friends, eh? Nice friends. Come over from the village next door. Look at your work. And then they repeat 10 times. Hey, we need you to know. We need you to take this seriously. They're going to kill you. 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 Thanks so much for coming over and checking on us. We were better off before you arrived to encourage us. Feel free to stay in your village next time. Send us a postcard or something. We can expect negativity. The most difficult reality is this most often comes from people who are actually loved ones, who actually have our best intentions at heart. I know for many of you, living in the reality of the context you're in, sometimes the most difficult people to deal with are those who love you the most. And you know what they desire for you? They desire just comfort and predictability and guaranteed results. And so they come, they sidle up next to you, maybe put their arm around you and say, come on, man, this is too hard. Come on, man, your results are not guaranteed. Come on, man, this is going to require, like you're going to have to depend on God every day of your life if you're going to live like this. Come on, come back into predictability. Come back into safety. Come back into the land where all is guaranteed. And this is what happens with these guys. And I want to encourage you to be very honoring and to be very loving towards people that are more concerned about the predictability of your life and the safety and the security, but to be very resilient as you sense God calling you on to what he has for you. But some of us also know that negativity doesn't just come from those around us again. It's one of these inner forces. So these Jews that have come to visit, they say, they will kill you. But then verse 10, if we were to jump back, says, well, the people in Judah said, there is so much rubble and we cannot rebuild the wall. There is so much rubble. Now it's not just the people out there, but it's the people who are doing the building, who are suddenly becoming aware of all the rubble and all the mess and the inconvenience of what they're doing. These guys obviously hadn't heard Barack Obama's election campaign, yes, we can, because all they could hear was, we cannot, we cannot. And what's interesting is an external resistance had become an internal resistance. Sanballat and Tobiah had come along and they had chanted again and again, you cannot, you cannot, you cannot. And these people were now in a place where they started to say, we cannot, we cannot. It's amazing how if we allow external discouragement too long, it starts to actually become an internal reality. See, this is the problem with this inner voice that we have. No one speaks to you more about who you are and what you're doing than you do. There's no one who holds a louder voice in your life than you do. And some of us know what it's like to almost be tormented by our own thoughts. And the truth is they're not just our own thoughts. They're thoughts that are amplified by the devil. The devil loves to come along and be Sanballat and Tobiah and say, listen to that voice, pay attention. This voice is true. What it's saying is valid. It's logical. It makes sense. Listen. And suddenly, you're saying to yourself, who do I really think I am taking on something like this? Suddenly, you hear this voice. This is never going to work. I may as well just quit right now. Suddenly, you hear those familiar words. Maybe they're right. Maybe they are right. And I'm just biting off way more than I can chew here. If you're building anything of worth, be absolutely certain that you will be facing these kind of voices, amplified by the devil to try and convince you to back down. Let's talk a little bit about how we overcome resistance, because this is the wonderful thing about Nehemiah chapter 4. It's not just an honest account of the reality of resistance, but it's the account of people who go on to accomplish everything that God has for them to do. How do these guys do it? Well, firstly, they do it by prayer. Verse 4 lets us listen in a little bit on their prayer. As criticism comes, they say, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." It's quite an aggressive prayer, I know. And next week, Kim's going to explain exactly how that works, how you could, no. But the big idea here is not the content of the prayer, but almost this knee-jerk reaction, this instinctive response that the first place we should go when we encounter resistance is straight to God. And these first words, "Hear us, our God." Hear us, our God. I'm so challenged by this thought, because if I'm honest with you, this is not my instinctive response to resistance. I have two unhelpful responses to resistance way before I end up saying, "Hear me, my God." The first is to back off, maybe, to back off the work and say, "Gee, maybe we can just make this all go away." Kind of say spiritual things like, "If God was in this, surely it would just be easy. If God was in this, surely this obstacle would automatically jump out of the way." And I back off the plans and purposes of God. The second way, kind of the opposite response from flight mode, is fight mode. Is to kind of jump up on the wall and say, "Hey, Sanballat, come on, man. Come up here. Come a little closer. And let's talk about your opinion of this wall. I mean, Sanballat, what kind of name is that anyway? Didn't your mother love you when she named you Sanballat?" And to start to get involved in just kind of this sledging war, this blogging war, this Facebook post war. And you know, every time we do that, we may as well be backing off the building of the wall, because suddenly the building of the wall becomes the small thing, and the reputation and what people think of me becomes the big thing. And either way, the wall stops being built. These guys are so wise in that they neither back away from the fight, and they don't run towards the fight. They look up at heaven and say, "Hear us, our God." Prayer. Secondly, awe of who God is. You see, these guys don't just pray to God, but Nehemiah reminds them of what this God is like. Verse 14 says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and mighty.'" Remember the Lord who is great and mighty. Great and awesome. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you. You feel the call of God on your life? I want you to remember that behind that, this is not an object, the call of God. This is not a thing, but this is a person. This is the call of God. This is God who has called you to what you're involved in. This is the God who is great and awesome. The God who looks on every obstacle and every resistance and says, "Smaller than me. Finite, kind of even put there by me to produce holiness in your life at times, an instrument that I will use to bring greater glory to my name." I want to encourage you to return, if you need to a place of awe. You're not working for this God that is out there somewhere. No, the call of God implies the presence of God with you, God's hand of provision, God's hand of strength backing everything you do. And so as you look, always compare the size of the obstacle, the size of the resistance, not with your ability to take it on, but the God who stands behind you, backing your endeavors, working for you, encouraging you on in his plans and purposes. And so there's awe. that Nehemiah uses to inspire people back. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. The next one, we're going to look at 5. This is number 3, is vigilance. Vigilance. In verse 13, Nehemiah starts to get really wise. The intimidation has become quite real. The danger has become quite real. And it says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. That's vigilance. Verse 17, it goes on to say, those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side, a real weapon, as he worked. And this is a powerful metaphor. Maybe you're comfortable with the building metaphor we've encountered so far. Maybe there's something in you that says, yes, building for God, that's good. But there's another metaphor in the story, and that's the fighting metaphor. That's the sword at the side. That's the weapon in the hand as we build for God. And I want to encourage you to be ready to fight the right fights in the right way as you seek the cause of God in whatever it is that you're involved in. I want to encourage you to be ready to fight. Maybe you're not so comfortable with this metaphor in terms of your background or your thoughts on the matter. But I want us to see that Nehemiah is calling no one to go out and start a fight. It's not what he's doing. He's not putting a sword at their side and saying, now you go and look. Anybody that gives you a little bit of a strange look, you just take them on. He says, no, you just keep working. Keep working. Keep at it. Keep focused on what is in front of us. But when people come, I want to encourage you to not just move back and say, oh, Lord, bless them. Hey, can we get you any coffee or any tea as you destroy our wall? We're nice Christian people, and we just want to stand here and just let us know when you're done, and we'll pray for a safe journey back to wherever you came from. No, he says, be ready. You may have to use that sword. You may have to pull out that sword. You may have to figure out how that thing works. And I want to encourage you to draw courage from what God has called you to build, but to protect what is being built, because many things will come in. And they may seem inspired by something in the natural, but actually behind that lies the forces of darkness saying, we will find ways in to make sure that you don't advance. I want to encourage some of you, again, just praying and getting ready for this morning. I want to encourage some of you to do something incredibly aggressive as you're building, and that is to stand your ground. Sometimes it's not about, you know, running out there to find the enemy, but there's something aggressive that some of us need to do, and that's to stand our ground, to say, hey, we've built to this point. We're not going to be pushed back. We're not going to be just forced back into a corner. We're going to stand our ground. Paul says, having done all the work, now stand, to stand. I want to encourage you in that. I know that sometimes we need God's grace for this, because it just feels like, hey, I just want to take a break, man. I just want to take a few breaths. I just want a cup of tea, and I just want to reflect a little bit. But I know the nature of what so many of you are busy with is that break costs you, man. It's like as you kind of put down tools on the building site and you go away, things don't stand still. You don't return to just a building site that's kind of how you left it. Things start to go backwards. And I feel just a sense to encourage some of you with the grace of God. He wants to put it on you with this miraculous ability when you feel like you just want to down tools for a while and leave the construction site. God's saying, I want to give you grace to stand firm, to guard what you've built, to not let any of this go to waste. Vigilance. And then the second last one, how do we overcome opposition and resistance? Vulnerability. I've just encouraged you to be strong in the right ways, to fight. And I want to encourage you to be weak in the right ways. In verse 19, Nehemiah says to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. What Nehemiah is probably doing here is he's saying, hey, there's many kilometers of wall. Let's take a trumpet, and every 300 meters, let's put a trumpet down on the wall, close enough that you can dash to it. If you see the enemy attacking and you realize you're isolated and you're alone, if that happens, I want you to grab a trumpet, and I want you to blow on it. And those of you who hear a trumpet coming from close by, you put down your tools, you pick up your weapons, and you run to the aid of whoever it is that's alone. And Nehemiah is encouraging vulnerability. Nehemiah is not encouraging these guys to some kind of false sense of bravado that just says, don't worry, I've got it all by myself, all on my own. I'll take them all on, me and God. He's saying, no, there's times when you're going to feel very separated. And at those times, please do not remain silent. At times you need to pick up this trumpet and say, help, I need somebody to come close. Help, I'm in crisis, I'm going to be overwhelmed here. That may be in the area that you're busy working into in your ministry, or it may be just you're saying, I've hit a real patch of trouble in my life. I've hit a place in my marriage that I don't know how to deal with. I'm just so discouraged, I don't know where to turn next. I'm experiencing, there's an addiction that's taking hold of me, and I've tried to fight it on my own, and I don't feel like I can do this. I've made a really bad decision with some big consequences, and I just don't know how to face them alone. I've got a secret that's been eating away at my life, and I don't know what to do with it. There's a time for every believer to pick up a trumpet and just blow and just say, hey, would some people gather around me? I mean, we don't live in the day necessarily of physical trumpets, but I think the local church is such a wonderful place to be able to do this. I want to encourage you to build real relationships with people around you. That when the day comes where you need to just open up your mouth and say, help, that's not a strange thing to have to do, that you know that there's some people you trust and there's some people you love. I want to encourage you to build friendships in this place. I want to encourage you to build the kind of friendships that can withstand the call for help. And I want to encourage you to build relationships with leaders, with pastors or small group leaders or whatever your sphere or your context looks like. I want to encourage you to start in the days when you don't need them, when you feel like you don't need them, because the day will come when you really do. And it's a terrible thing to have to knock on the door of a leader that you don't really know and don't necessarily feel that you can trust and open up the big details of your life. Start early. Start now. Build real relationships. The Bible endorses that, and it encourages asking for help and needing help when it's needed. And the last one I want to talk about, probably the one that kind of girds them all together, is just grit. The truth is, Nehemiah teaches us, well, to build a wall, the recipe to successfully building a wall is to build a wall and build a wall and build a wall and say, is the wall done yet? No, it's not done. And to build a wall and to build a wall and to build a wall until the day that you look and you say, there is a wall. The wall is complete and we can now get on to the next thing. Pure grit, determination, something in you that says we will outlast and we will outsmart and we will outwork by the grace of God the things that oppose us and resist us and stand against us. Verse 15 says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. I love it. Coming back together on the other side of this resistance and carrying on. By verse 20, Nehemiah is kind of leading the cheer like Tidzu was this morning. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. And by a little later in the story, spoiler alert, if you haven't read the book of Nehemiah, the wall is up and the work is done and God is glorified. And the people gather under the teaching of Ezra. And he teaches them hour after hour the ways of God. And the people stand through the heat of the day and they weep at the revelation of what God has done and what God is now wanting to build in them as a nation. It reminds me of Paul's just acclaim in, it's 1 Corinthians 15:58 or 2 Corinthians 15:58, I can't remember in the moment, but it says, thanks be to God who gives us our victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul seems to have the same understanding that Nehemiah has had, that because God is behind all of this, because this is not a story of some people kind of on their own whims and on their own desires trying to do something that hopefully he will be pleased with. Because this is a story about a God who initiates and moves people towards his purposes and plans and desires, great confidence can come. We can stand firm. We can always have hope. And probably most importantly, we can know that none of what we do is in vain. That every effort that we give to God is noted by him, is endorsed by him, brings him much glory. And so my encouragement to you this morning is twofold. Firstly, strange encouragement, I know. Expect resistance. Expect some obstacles. In a strange way, allow those obstacles and that resistance to remind you that what you're doing is something worthy. That what you're involved in is actually something worthy of the attention of the enemy or the attention of the community around you or the attention of someone. If you're very successfully getting on with something and no one's criticizing you, it probably means you just need to lift your sights a little higher and build something criticism worthy, build something resistance worthy. Just go a little harder, go a bit further in it. That's my first encouragement to you. Kind of become okay with the idea of criticism and resistance. But my second encouragement that comes out of Nehemiah chapter 4 is pay great attention to your response to resistance, to your response to opposition. God's not necessarily planning on just autopiloting you through it, just miraculously transporting you to the other side. No, he expects a prayer life from you. He expects you to remind yourself of his greatness and his mightiness. He expects a vigilance out of your life. He expects some grit by his grace, and he expects some vulnerability and some dependence on the team or the church or the family or the loved ones that he's put around you. I'd love to end by just praying for whatever it is that you're putting your hand to on a daily basis and any resistance that you're facing, if that's okay. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word. We are so grateful for a narrative like Nehemiah. Your Bible could just be a whole lot of kind of really wise sayings that sound profound and are worth mulling over in our head. But your Bible is this magnificent story of your work over thousands of years. And as we look back 2,600 years, we find the same realities that challenge our lives have faced people over every age in every place. We want to draw courage this morning. We don't want to draw courage in kind of our determination or our right arm or our ability to walk out of here and make it happen again because we're freshly aware that we can. We want to draw courage from your greatness, and we want to draw courage from the way you've accepted us in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the way you've poured out your Spirit upon us and empowered us. And the way you promise to give us grace on a daily basis, to empower us to do the work that you have for us. God, we want to just repent if anything has got onto our lives that is slowing us down in your work. If there's been a measure of self-pity, we want to let that go today. If there's been a forgetfulness of your awe, we want to let that go today. There's been kind of just bad habits where we used to have a devotional life and we were freshly reminded on a daily basis of who you are and we're freshly connected to you in prayer. We want to pick that up again today. And we want to live out of the rhythms of your grace, out of the great provision that you supply richly towards us as we open our lives to it. God, I pray for each and every person here. So many ministries represented, so many occupations represented, so many life spheres and circles that are meant for the glory of your name represented here. And we pray in all of those things, as resistance comes, that you would be seen as the one that is greater than all of those things, the one with infinite power and the infinite ability to accomplish all that he purposes and plans. To the praise of your glorious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.